You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. We pray this message encourages you today. Thanks for listening.
We are in week 4 of our series on the book of Ruth. And if you remember, if you were here for week 1, if you remember, we said that if the book of Ruth was a movie, it would be a classic rom-com. It has love, it has romance, it has drama, and it even has a happy ending. It's really the Cinderella story of the Old Testament. We've got a young Moabite woman who's recently been widowed, and we have an older, wealthy, single guy. So we're going to continue with that story today, and it's going to get really interesting. Now, when it comes to dating relationships, there's always a time in a relationship when you have to DTR. You have to define the relationship. You got to figure out what the level of commitment is. When I was getting to know my now wife, Virginia, it was the end of her senior year of college, and we were casually hanging out, taking walks together. We were spending time with each other's friends. We were going to prayer meeting together, stuff like that. And there was one moment during that time when I said to myself, you know what, I'm ready to take the relationship to the next level. So I invited her to a French opera. Now, for her, this was a real surprise. She was wondering, where is this relationship at? What's the commitment level here? So she called me up. She called me up and asked me to define the relationship. So there are a number of different things that I said, but one of the things that I clarified was that, hey, I really like you. I want to get to know you. I want to date you for the next 4 months. And if things go well, I'm going to ask you to marry me. So she liked that. She said, yes, that sounds good to me. So we took some time to define the relationship. There's always a point in every dating relationship where you have to define the relationship, determine the true level of commitment. Where are we? Are we just friends? Or is it something more than just friends? Are we casually dating? Or are we dating exclusively? If we're dating exclusively, then there's other questions that come, right? Do we meet each other's parents? Do we make this official on social media? DTR, you got to define the relationship. And every relationship hits that point, the decision point. And so that's what's happening here in Ruth chapter 3 as we pick it up. Now, if you're new, let me catch you up on what we've been talking about. Ruth is a poor widow. She arrives in Israel from Moab. She has no children. She has no support. She has no money. And Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, also a widow, brings Ruth with her to Israel. So Naomi had left Israel about 10 years before this, probably about a decade before. They were escaping the famine. So Naomi, an Israelite, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, come to Israel, and they are determined to lean into God's provision of grace. In the Old Testament, God cared for the widow and the orphan. God cared for the alien, the outsider. And so God has made provision in the law for people like this, that when they are in need of food, they can glean what the Old Testament calls gleaning around the edges of the field. They can actually take from the harvest. And so if you're a landowner, the law would require you to not harvest all of your crop. You would actually have to leave the edges for the widows and the orphans and the poor so that they could have food and that they could survive. So Ruth ended up working in a field belonging to an older landowner, a businessman who loved the Lord, and his name was Boaz. He was single and available. And so he had a good standing in the community, and what we learned from chapter 2 was he was very generous to Ruth. If you remember from chapter 2, he gave her extra grain from the harvest, more than the others that were gleaning in the fields, and he even invited her to dinner at his table. So he took an interest in her, and from all appearances, we see that this could develop into the Cinderella story of the Old Testament. But after the dinner date, there was nothing. No follow-up call, no courtesy text to ask if she got home okay. 7 weeks go by of them harvesting. Ruth is out in the fields harvesting. Boaz is around. And so we get to this place where the harvest is almost over. It's almost all collected. Everyone is getting ready to return home. And so after this period of time, Ruth and Boaz will no longer be in close proximity to each other. So sensing that time is short, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, who always is opinionated but not always that wise, stepped into the conversation and says, Ruth, it's time to DTR. It's time to define the relationship. So let's pick it up in Ruth chapter 3 as we talk about Naomi's questionable advice. It says in verse 1 here, my daughter, this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. She's saying, we need a plan. We don't have anybody providing for us long term, and so we have a serious problem. There's potentially someone who can help us. And so Naomi says, now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. So she says, what about this Boaz guy? Now, let me tell you why Naomi finds Boaz so attractive and a potential husband for her daughter-in-law. All you single men out there, I want you to write down these two points. These are your action items, okay? A lot of times you'll ask a woman, what are you looking for? Whatever it is, it should be at least these first two things, that he has a job and that he loves the Lord, all right? So Naomi does her survey, and she realizes, hey, this guy loves the Lord, and he has a job. He's a candidate. Naomi continues. She says, tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. So Naomi knows where Boaz is going to be. She picks the place for where Ruth is going to meet him. Then she gives Ruth a little bit of advice that, if you're a parent like me, will make you a little uncomfortable. She says, wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Get dressed, take a bath, put on some perfume so that you smell good, right? The pastor says, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. How many of you don't like what is going on here and where this is going? How many of you women would, you know, tell your daughter, hey, we're running out of time, get all dressed up, put on Chanel number 5, wait for him, wait until he's had a few drinks, and then make your move. This is 3,000 years ago, and even today, it makes us a little uncomfortable, right? So Naomi continues, when he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. It's hard to believe, friends, that this is even in the Bible, right? He will tell you what to do. That's the problem. Now, how many of you parents would tell your daughter, hey, wait until he has a beer and he goes camping and then go into his tent, snuggle up with him in the sleeping bag, and then when he rolls over at night, say this to him, what will you have me do? Right? So this is questionable counsel at best. Ruth replies, I will do whatever you say, and this is where we find ourselves, all right? So now Ruth has been gleaning in the fields of Boaz. She's sweaty. She's got dirt under her fingernails. She's got her hair up in a bun. She's wearing, you know, she's wearing her peasant dress that she would wear to do the work in the fields. And every time Boaz, this wealthy landowner, would see her, she's sort of in that worker status, right? She's not really dressed up. So what Naomi says to Ruth is, let's do extreme makeover Moabite edition. Let's get you all dressed up and send you out to be on the threshing floor. Remember, that's where she's going to meet him, on the threshing floor. So what actually is the threshing floor? The threshing floor, there's a couple different things that are going on. So let me explain what's going on here. At the end of the harvest, you would collect the harvest, and you would actually take the bundles and you throw them up in the air. The reason you throw them up in the air is because when you do that, the chaff would blow away and the wheat would fall to the ground because the wheat was heavier. So you're separating the wheat from the chaff, okay? So that's one thing. The other thing that's going on is that Boaz is determining his total income from the harvest. Now, it's been a decade of famine. This is probably a really good year for him. He's probably made a lot of profits, but he's going to be counting the grain. He's going to see how much money he's actually made from the harvest. But then you also have the workers that are getting paid, okay? So they're also at the threshing floor, right? They get a percentage of what the harvest is. And there's also a party going on. There's drinking, there's good food. And then we also, from what we find in Hosea chapter 9, verse 1, there's also women that show up with inappropriate motives, okay? So you've got blue-collar guys. They've just finished the harvest. They're getting a paycheck, and there's drinking and food and maybe some other stuff going on. So it's not the best place for Ruth to be showing up, is it? Not necessarily. So I would say that Naomi's advice is questionable. Her counsel is questionable. So let me speak to this for a minute. This counsel. Number one, this is a section of the Bible that we call descriptive and not prescriptive. It tells us what's happening. It doesn't tell us what should happen. And so what God is doing here is he's being honest and he's letting us struggle with whether or not this was a good idea. It's something we have to think about and pray about and consider in light of the rest of God's word. And maybe it's even something for you to discuss in your life group this week. But let me say this as well. The Bible is the most honest book that you're ever going to read, and it gives us case studies of people's lives. And when it does, it leaves the messy parts messy because that's how life is, right? How many of you have had circumstances in your life and you're like, you know what? I don't know if it was a good idea or a bad idea that I did that. At the time, it seemed like a pretty good idea. But now that I'm on the other side of the decision and reflect back on it, I'm not sure if it was good counsel or bad counsel, if I did a good thing or a bad thing, if I did a wise thing or an unwise thing. I don't know what category it goes in because some of life is clear, but most of it is very unclear. And that includes our relationships, especially and particularly our romantic relationships. And I love the fact that God's word here leaves things a little unclear because it forces you to really ponder, to consider, to wonder, is my life in any way like hers? The other thing I want to tell you is that sometimes God's people give bad advice. That's why we don't just seek Christian counsel, we seek wise Christian counsel. Now, Naomi is a woman who does follow the Lord. She has made a wise decision to relocate back to Israel, to Bethlehem. But her and her husband, they don't get any gold stars on the parenting chart. Both of their sons married unbelieving women. And here Naomi is saying to Ruth that what she's advising, that this is acceptable behavior for Ruth to go to Boaz at the threshing floor and do what she's doing. She's the one who, Naomi is, the one who previously told her other daughter-in-law, Orpah, to go back to her home with her parents and continue to worship the Moabite gods. So she does know the Lord. She does make some good decisions, but when it comes to giving relational advice, let's just say she didn't nail the dismount, all right? So now here's the idea I want you to take away. I don't believe that they are entering into this relationship in the best possible way. But God is gracious, because even when we sin, when we make mistakes, when we have foolish behavior, over and above all is the providential hand of God who loves his children like a father. And even if children should wander, he will take them by the hand and bring them back into step with him. Amen? And God is going to do that with Ruth. We're going to see that. We all have made foolish decisions, and when we do, God is good, and God is big, and God is absolutely not only willing, but able to take our mistakes and weave those into his pattern and plan for our life. How many of you here today, looking back, say, I didn't do the right thing, but God was gracious with me, and things worked out okay? Craig Rochelle says, even if you don't get it right, God can still make it right. Now let's look at the next section. This next section where we see Ruth's risky behavior, okay? So we're going to look at this next section, verses 6 through 13. So she, this is Ruth, went down to the threshing floor. Now, not the best place for a single woman to go, and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, so he's in a good mood, right? It's payday. It's harvest time. He's made a profit. It's the end of the season. The passage continues. He went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. So he's laying around the grain. He and his co-workers would lay around the grain to protect it until they could distribute it and deposit it. And then the passage continues. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and laid down. Awkward, right? It continues to get awkward. What else is she going to do? In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Now, Boaz is an older guy. There's no indication that he's ever been married. There's no indication that he's ever been with a woman. And here's a woman at his feet at midnight. He says, "Who are you?" She says, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." So Naomi has put Ruth in a risky situation. Boaz wakes up. It's about midnight. And Ruth says, "It's me, Ruth." She says, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." What this literally means is she's not saying, "Marry me." She's saying, "If you want to marry me, it's okay with me." All right? That's pretty bold 3,000 years ago, right? Let alone for today. For a Moabite woman to invite a Hebrew man to propose marriage, right? For a homeless girl to invite a wealthy business owner to propose marriage. For a woman who's gleaning in the fields and who's asking the owner of the field, her proverbial boss, to propose marriage, that is bold. That is very courageous. That's a big move on Ruth's part. Now, for you singles, I think this is a great opportunity to give you some advice. It's not necessarily a bad thing to get in front of people, to get in front of someone. Ruth was maybe a little direct getting in front of Boaz, but it's okay to get in front of someone. What I mean is if they are in a life group, it's okay to join the life group and introduce yourself and say, "Hey, my name's Boaz. It's nice to meet you," right? If there's someone serving in a ministry and they love God and you want to get to know them, it's okay to join that ministry and serve alongside them and get to know them, all right? It's okay to get in front of someone. There are different ways to get in front of others. Just don't be inappropriate or conduct yourself in a questionable way. The passage continues here. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied, Boaz replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after younger men, whether rich or poor, and now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Earlier in the book of Ruth, we find out that Boaz is a man of noble character. Here, we find out that Ruth is a woman of noble character. So Boaz already knows her reputation. He already knows her character, and he speaks to it in this particular part of the passage. Now, it's been several weeks since Boaz and Ruth got together for that dinner date, and the time has come where Ruth is taking initiative with him, right? Boaz has, from what we can tell, hasn't taken any initiative. Ruth has been working in the fields in close proximity. He knows that she's a woman of character, but nothing happens until now. So let me encourage you singles again for a minute. Don't overlook those people that are right in front of you. Don't overlook those people that are right in front of you. Boaz seemed to be overlooking Ruth, who was right in front of him, right? He would see her every day working in the fields. Sometimes people are looking for someone and there's someone right in front of them that they need to be paying attention to. Singles, look at who God puts in front of you. Some of you are right around others who would be a good fit for you, but you're too fearful of it not working out to make a move, right? To ask them to go out or to let them know that you're interested. Why risk getting married to a great guy or girl because you're fearful of it being awkward, right? Of it not working out. Some of the best marriages start with friendship, right? That's where they start. So it could work out and you end up finding a great mate, or it might not work out and you'll deal with a little awkwardness for a while. You know, if we don't, listen, singles, if we don't have the maturity to get over a little awkwardness, imagine other things, other challenges that face you in life that you're gonna have to work through, right? So Boaz continues speaking to Ruth. He says, although it's true that I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there's another who's more closely related than I. So here's a problem we have. The problem is that Boaz is a distant relative, not a close one, and but he is actually a guardian redeemer for her. So let me explain this idea of the guardian redeemer for a second, because it's a really important idea in this book, and in particular in this chapter. A guardian redeemer was a relative who had a responsibility to provide for a family member in time of need. So what the law provided for was if a woman's husband died, the brother of that husband or another relative of that husband would actually be obligated to marry her and provide for her and the children, okay? So that's the kinsman redeemer, the guardian redeemer idea. And so the other thing that's going on here that we need to talk about is that Naomi left Israel. So her and her husband left Israel a decade before because of the famine. They sold their lands. They would have had ancestral lands, lands that would have been passed down to them over generations. So they sold their land, and so they're coming back and they have no land. They have no wealth. They have no income. So if Boaz is going to be the guardian redeemer for Ruth, and for that matter, Naomi as well, then he's not only going to need to marry Ruth and provide for Naomi and Ruth, he's going to need to buy back their land. He's going to need to have the generosity to purchase the land back. And under the law, the owner of the land currently would actually be obligated to sell that land to Boaz. So that's what's going on with the kinsman redeemer idea, the guardian redeemer idea. So Boaz, though, he wasn't a brother to either of Naomi's sons. He wasn't a brother to their father. And so there's somebody else that's closer who would have the first legal right, if he chooses to pursue a relationship with Ruth and take care of her mother-in-law, Naomi. So there's an obstacle to overcome. So Boaz says, stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So Ruth stayed the night with Boaz, and what we're all wondering is, they crossed the line, right? She stayed the night. Did they cross the line? My son, JP, a couple years ago was taking flying courses. He was learning to fly. He was trying to get his private pilot license. And one of the things that he would do is before he took a trip, he'd look at the map and he'd figure out where he was going. He kind of planned the route, right, for where he was going to fly. Couple of times he flew near New York City. Now, as he's mapping that out, what he's going to do is he's going to look at the buildings and he's going to stay as far away from the skyscrapers, the towers, as possible so he doesn't risk hitting them, right? And so when it comes to things in our lives that could be a temptation, could be a danger for us, I want to encourage you to stay away from the line, right? Just like JP with the flying, he's not going to get anywhere near the towers. So I want to encourage you, when it comes to temptation, we're not going to get anywhere close to the line. When it comes to sin, though, the danger is often hidden, isn't it? That's why we feel comfortable cozying up to the line. So what do? Well, I believe that we have to pre-decide. We move the line. We pre-decide to move the line. And the line isn't anywhere close to the skyscrapers. So we pre-decide that we're not going to be in a relationship with somebody who doesn't follow Jesus. We're going to move the line. We aren't going to be going to somebody's apartment after drinks. We move the line. So instead of getting close to the line, we're going to move the line further away. If it's wrong and it's tempting, we're not going to get close. We pre-decide to move the line to put distance between ourselves and the temptation. Now, this principle doesn't only apply to dating. Whatever the temptation, whatever the sin, for any of us, we're in trouble if we get too close to the line. Perhaps you have the spiritual gift of making purchases on Amazon, and you love hitting that buy now button. You've got the t-shirt in the cart, you've got the air fryer in the cart, you've got the Baby Yoda backpack in the cart, your sushi roller, and maybe a couple other things, and every week this is happening. You're filling the cart, you're spending, you gotta move the line. You gotta move the line. Maybe what you need is to set a budget each week for how much you can spend on Amazon. Maybe what you need is you need to ask a friend to keep your password, and every time you go on Amazon, you ask your friend for the password, or maybe a family member. Maybe your issue is spending too much time on social media. You're spending 5-6 hours a day on social media, but you say, Pastor Dave, my friend's posts are so interesting. Your friends are not that interesting. Let me just tell you that right now. They're not that interesting. And you want to, you know, you try to summon up all this willpower to stay off the feed, but you find yourself scrolling for 5-7 hours a day. You got to move the line. You got to maybe go into your settings app and create a time limit for that particular tempting app that you keep struggling with, right? Maybe it's 30 minutes, maybe an hour. I don't know what's going to move the line for you, but it would need to be something, right? You pre-decide to move the line. Some of you, it might be online gambling. It might be sports betting. DraftKings is becoming really popular. I just talked to my barber the other week, and he's online betting and making deals and gambling and stuff like this. How many of you are taking out money from your 401k because you're doing things like this? Listen, I know Kevin Hart is advertising for them, but you don't have to pull out money out of your 401k to do that. You're dealing with an addiction, right? You're actually putting yourself financially in a bad spot. Maybe you need a support group. Maybe you need people in your life who are going to help you move the line, okay? So one of the most familiar verses from the Song of Solomon that I want to tell you about, it's the second epic love story of the Old Testament, is this. It says, "Do not arouse or awaken love until it's time. Do not arouse or awaken love until it's time." Culturally, we ask, where is the line? And we just talked about that a little bit, right? But the Bible asks the question, what is the time? It's not where the line is, it's what time is it? The time is marriage. The question isn't where is the line, but what is the time? It says in Genesis that a man will leave his mother and father and be united and become one flesh, right? And there's this covenant before consummation. That's God's view on marriage. Covenant, then consummation. Not consummation, then covenant. And that's where all the confusion comes from today, right? That means that there shouldn't be any physical, intimate relationship until you are husband and wife. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, we see Paul talking about this encouragement to singles. There shouldn't be any hint of sexual immorality for God's people. Now, I know there are a lot of couples listening, a lot of you out there listening, couples who aren't married and want to honor God. You want to have a godly marriage. Listen, a godly marriage, a Christ-honoring marriage, is a relationship that points to the love of Christ. If you look at what God says about marriage in the Bible, you have a mission as a couple. You're supposed to exemplify the love of Christ to the world, right? And it's an example of the relationship that Christ has with his church. Let's continue our story. We're going to talk now about how Ruth and Boaz go from temptation to testimony. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. First, all of us men, particularly your single men, I want you to see that Boaz is not looking for a good time. He's looking to leave a legacy. He's not looking for a good time. He's looking to leave a legacy. Men are foolish when they're looking for a good time and not thinking about their legacy. Here is Boaz, money in his pocket. It's midnight. No one could see. He's got a woman at his feet. He faces temptation, but he chooses legacy. If you want to love your spouse and grow old together and raise kids who love and serve the Lord and raise grandkids who love and serve the Lord, all of your decisions in the present need to be made with the future in mind. There's a legacy that comes through your faithfulness. And so now Boaz has a decision to make. Here he is in this proverbial sleeping bag at the foot of a pile of grain, and there's a young woman in the middle of the night in the dark. What will he do? The story sort of reaches its apex here, its point of tension. And depending on what Boaz does will determine the course of human history. And we're going to see what happens as a result of his decision next week. But here's the good news. The temptation he stands up under becomes a testimony. It becomes a testimony. Our testimony is always the result of overcoming temptation or challenges in our life. And then Boaz says, bring the shawl you were wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. You know, that's about 80 pounds. A couple chapters ago, he gave her 30 pounds of grain. Now he gave her 80 pounds of grain. That's a lot to hold. Boaz is a generous man, and that's one of the things I want you to remember about Boaz. He's a generous man. He's generous to his employees. They praise him, as we see earlier in the book. He's generous to Ruth. May we be like Boaz. May we as a church be like Boaz. In fact, one of the things that we see coming into our church is that we want to be a life-giving church. That's the spirit of generosity. It means we pour our life out for others. We're generous, not just with our finances, but with our time, with our resources. We're a people. God wants us to be a people that are generous and gracious, willing to sacrifice for others. Boaz wants to be Ruth's guardian redeemer. He didn't have to, according to the law, but he wanted to. He loved her. He chose to make a sacrifice for her. And here's what's incredibly powerful, and I want you to notice this today. In the same way, Jesus wasn't obligated to give his life for you, but he did that because he loves you. He's ready to give you life and life to the full, to be generous to you, to give you grace. Jesus goes above and beyond. He takes us who are poor spiritually and makes us rich. He's inviting you to have spiritual food and a spiritual family for all of eternity. And so it's time to define the relationship today. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he? Is he just some interesting historical figure? Is he just somebody that you read about and respect? Somebody you have a casual relationship with? You come to church when you don't have anything else to do? Jesus wants you to commit. Will you commit to him today? There are others of you that are here who've made some bad decisions in your life. You follow bad counsel and you feel guilty with the weight of that. And you feel like there's no second chance. You feel like, is there any redemption? And what Jesus is saying to you today is, I'm your kinsman redeemer. I am your guardian redeemer. I'm gracious. I'm forgiving. Come to me. Give me your guilt. I will love you. There's no limit to the grace that God can show you today. So let him do what you can't, and let him be the hero of your story. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we come before you, and we're so amazed by how you have been redeeming Ruth and Naomi's lives. We thank you that Boaz is a picture of Jesus for all of us, and that you want us to commit to you. You want us to not just make it a casual relationship, but you want us to commit. And God, for all of us, we've done things, we've said things, we've had decisions that we've made in the past that haven't been the greatest. But God, we come to you for your grace. We come to you for your love. We come to you for redemption. And we thank you that you are a good and gracious God who loves his people and who loves to, who opens up the door to people that aren't his people as well and welcomes them in as they put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so, God, we thank you for who you are, that you're that redeeming God today. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org or follow us on social media.